And this is where we left off, okay? And remember, okay, what we're doing here in Acts chapter 5 is that we're looking at this transition. And we had a study last Wednesday, and we were talking about Matthew 18, where he says, hey, if somebody, you know, you go 1-to-1, you go 2 or 3-to-1, and then you go the church to one, the assembly. Well, who is Jesus referring to when he says the church? Or you go, the church is who helps you with that, the assembly. And I've been pondering on that since last Wednesday, and I still think it goes back to like Exodus 18, where Jethro says, hey, Moses, here's how you line. And Moses decides to line up his people. The some are head of tens, some are 50, some are hundreds, some are thousands. And I just think they still got that in place. Some way, I don't think Jesus is undoing that. Today, applicationally, we would say, well, the church is the church. The church is the elders of your church. If you're Presbyterian, you would go your local session and then you go to the presbytery. If you're a Catholic, you go to the priest and you go to the archbishop, the bishop, and finally you go to the Papa, okay, the Pope, if they even do that. I don't know, look, anymore. But there you go. You got something in place. But what they had in place during the transition period was what? The Old Testament scheme, the Mosaic scheme, like CF called it this morning, the Mosaic economy, the Mosaic covenant. That was it. And I think that's probably what they were using. Properly so. They had the Word of God. Anyway, so the main point of this is that it's a transition period. And so what's happening is you got some things hanging over still from the old covenant, and you got some things coming in from the new. You got law items from the old still in place, and you got grace items from the new being put in place. Same time. That's why when we did last week and we did Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, and where we said in verse 36, okay, here you go. You've got somebody here is where verse 36, 436, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, translated son of encouragement, a Levite, that's important in the old, he had in the country of Cyprus, he had some land. I don't know where the land was. It doesn't say the land was in Cyprus. It could have been in Jerusalem. He sold it and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Is that a good deal? Is that a gracious thing? He did. And I told you last week that why would that be that he would be doing that? Because Levites were not supposed to sell their property. Okay? They didn't get any property way back in the old covenant. Okay? What they got was they got certain cities in which they lived. They got certain pastures around the city to grow their flocks. But they lived their life out of the sacrifices of the people. Right? They were dedicated to God. That's what you see. That's what you think about. But he could have inherited it. They could have intermarried. He got it. But anyway, he takes it and he brings it to them. Now we go to pretend there's not a chapter break here. And you start with a but. And you see here now, but. And the contrast here, I think, is this is going to be a miracle also. This is going to be a miracle, though, of judgment. And it's going to have a certain effect. And I want us to go look at why. Why come down so hard on Ananias and Sapphira? Come on, what's the deal? Huh? That's what I want us to ask and answer the question. So somebody read that, where just read from 1 to 11. 1 to 11, see what happened, and let's go find the Old Testament foundation for why this is going to happen. Anybody?
A certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. She fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard of these.
So it's a miracle of judgment, but what was the result of the miracle of judgment in the last verse? Yeah. Great fear, okay? Come on, them. I mean, you know, this is, look, they were multiplying. The church was a bunch of nobodies. You know, their leader was dead. Their leader was gone. But so why did they suffer this punishment? Would you give me a short, quick answer? Why? if you realize that we're still in a transition period and we're under the old covenant too.
I've got a footnote that says the whole church is at risk because of the sins of a few.
Okay. You think that's right? Yes. That's applicationally true. That interpretationally it could be true as well, okay? But but they violated the law of God, okay? Look, if you do an oath, then you feel the oath or you get out of it. So you see where we're going from. I'm just telling you, most people don't tell you this. They just go to what I said first is, this causes fear of the God and fear of Jesus and fear of the Christians. But it's a good thing is what it is. But still, they get punished because they broke the law of Moses. Comment.
Well, you were mentioning it's a period of transition and the new is grace. And this still shows you that the old laws are still in place.
Amen.
You can't just go do anything and get grace and that's okay.
Amen. Now listen, I have one of my best friends still alive up in Sherman, and he grew up in the Church of Christ, and the Church of Christ, from what he has told me, and I could be wrong, but says they used the New Testament, especially the Book of Acts, for their customs and usage in the services, worship, all that, if it doesn't say it in there. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I don't know. I could be wrong, but I'm just saying, you don't want to do that, because in the Book of Acts, what do you have? Just what you just said. You got old covenant law, and you got new covenant grace. Well, you better only pick the second and not the first. They don't ever quote this one, you know. So what's the point? Let's go and let's get the point. Here we go. Let's start in Leviticus, last chapter. Leviticus, last chapter. Okay? Or go to Numbers and turn left. Or go to Leviticus chapter last, 27. We'll go three places because this is where they're talked about. Okay? Leviticus 27. Leviticus is called it's a priest about the Levites, okay? It's sometimes called the holiness code. This morning when CF is reading out of Exodus and he says, how do you purify stuff in the old covenant? Blood. Nothing's pure except by blood, okay? And all that stuff with Moses, that's where people still today, they want to do this red heifer because you got to have the ashes from a red heifer, mix it with that water, mix it with all that stuff, and that's how you get purified, okay? That ain't how you get purified. Now today, you just be in Christ. That's how you get purified. But this has to do, and what is, does anybody have any heading to this chapter in 27? It's the last one. What do you got?
Tariffs and valuations.
Ah, okay. Tariffs as in payments. Yes. And valuations, as in appraising. Anybody else?
Vows and tithes.
Vows and tithes, okay. Vows, we're going to look at vows. Anybody else?
Redeeming persons and property dedicated to God.
Aha, that's a good one. Redeeming persons dedicated to God. Remind me, and I put it already here, you ever heard of a guy named Jephthah? Jephthah, did he really burn his daughter? Well, we're going to go look. And keep this in mind right now, what we're about to read. Before we go look at him, Jephthah, did he really burn his daughter? Okay, so look, the part that we want to look at, okay, is, I think the way to do it is just to read the first seven verses to give the little background. Will somebody do that, the first seven verses? Keith, you read it because I like what he had. Redeeming persons is what he said that were dedicated to God, okay? Redeeming things that are dedicated to God. Read 1-7.
Children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver. And for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is male, it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels. And for a female, 10 shekels.
Read one more.
But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him. According to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him.
Okay, so what's going on here? Remember, who does the firstborn always belong to in Israel? God. Okay, that's Yahweh's. Okay, now he didn't make them actually send your firstborn son or daughter to go work in the temple. What he did is he said, instead of taking that from all 12 tribes, I'm just taking a tribe, okay, and that tribe is which one? Levi, and they're going to be mine. And yet, you still have to go and do a sacrifice and redeem your firstborn. Did Mary and Joseph do this? They sure did, okay? They redeemed. So you pay money. They also made a sacrifice, okay? And they made a sacrifice instead of a bull or a lamb or whatever was required. If you were poor, you were able to do something lesser. And what did they do? Do you remember? Christmas story? Yeah. Turtle dove, okay? Cheap. They were poor. That probably tells you they were poor. They weren't rich. Okay, that's okay. All right, but there was something to it. So, and I don't know if you want to make any comment about why are men redeemed for a higher price than women? Well, why are young people redeemed for a higher price than old people?
Good labor.
Good labor. There's the value, okay? Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Here's what it's got. And then also I want to mention this in verse 8. That's why I had Keith read it, is that we have a deal in our society today that are the rules about being a pauper, or Latin is pauperus, in pauperus. Means you're a pauper. If you go into court or whatever and you can't pay the fees and fines, do you know what you can claim? You file an affidavit and you say, hey, I'm broke, I'm poor, and I can't pay. And if they believe you, based on your sworn testimony, you can proceed with paying how much money? None. You ever heard of that? No, it's good you haven't. You hadn't been through the courts, but I mean, there it is, all right? But that's what it is. It comes from the Bible. Most of our law system does come rooted here, okay? Western civilization law system comes from the Bible. But this is where you're a pauper, and they'll evaluate for you, and you want to do it. Okay, so now what applies to Ananias and Sapphira? Down in verse 14. And when a man dedicates his house wholly to Yahweh, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad. The priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated, listen to this, what about Ananias and Sapphira? If he who dedicates it wants to redeem his house, Ananias or Sapphira, then he must add what? To the valuation, and then it shall be his back. How much you got to add?
One-fifth.
How much percent is that? 20%. Okay. My wife's an expert on that. Since she became a quilter, she can do geometry, percentages. I'm serious. Huh?
Fractions.
No, listen. Okay, so 20%, one-fifth. All right, so what's going on with Ananias? Can you maybe apply this now and say, well, wait a minute, could they have redeemed? In fact, were they killed by God, I'm going to say, for not following through? Or did Peter say there's another reason? What has prompted you to blank to God?
Lie.
So it all goes together, okay? And people give you, we're not told in Scripture, but what have you heard that why they got killed, okay? Maybe what were they trying to do? You know they pledged money. Answer those questions you read. He says, while it was still yours, couldn't you do what you want with it? What's the answer to that?
Yeah.
Yes. Even after you sold it and you had all the money, couldn't you have done what you wanted? Yep. So what's the problem then?
Been devoted to God.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Devoted to God. And even if they wanted to buy it back, could they have done it? I'm showing you. Yeah, sure, they can. Pay 20%, get it back. Okay? Don't lie about it in front of Peter and everybody. So I'm not saying it's not harsh, but let me tell you, the whole old law was harsh. Harsh, okay? C.F. did a great commentary this morning. These people said, yeah, hey, here we are getting married to Yahweh, and everything you said, we're going to do it. He said, they didn't make what? They didn't make three. They didn't make one chapter. Okay? Well, listen, I wouldn't have made one chapter either. You wouldn't have made one chapter either unless maybe God put the Holy Spirit on you like He did some of those 70 elders and Moses and a few people. Right? Yeah, that's what He said this morning. Great, 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 great. Okay, so do you see where we start, first of all? Now, let's go to, wait. Before you leave, look in verse 28. I have a line drawn here. Verse 28, still 27. 28. Nevertheless, no blank offering that a man may devote. What have you got?
Devoted.
Anybody got different?
Unconditionally,
okay. You know what something, whenever in the Old Testament it was placed under the ban or it was devoted, what did that mean? kill them all, burn them all, destroy them all. They're all devoted to Yahweh, right? Remember the promised land? They go in, and after they do the big city, they go to Ai, and they can't beat it because Achan, what his name was, he took some of that stuff and hit it. Okay, so that's what's going on here. So we're going to look at Jephthah in a minute, and we're going to ask the question about that. Did Jephthah devote his daughter under the ban to Yahweh, and why couldn't he redeem her? Or did he redeem her? Okay, now go to Numbers 30. Just go in order. Go to Numbers 30. Tell me what your header says. Remember, I'm trying to show you the transition here about why this was still going on, and well, why not today? If I go to a church that says we base our worship and our church ecclesiology, we base it on the book of Acts. What's the problem with that? If you make a vow and you're a budget tithe or whatever, you best do it. We're going to call you up front. Hope God don't spank you. Maybe, I don't know. Okay, so here. This is a great little read, and it also has ramifications into our culture right here. So are you there at Numbers 30? Numbers 30. Okay, so, and I don't know if you have a header about this. Does it say anything about concerning vows?
Regulation of vows.
Very good. Okay, so once again, we're on the right subject. But let me just point you first in verse number 6. 6b, where it says someone made a rash utterance from her lips. You ever done a rash utterance from your lips? Huh? You have. Yes, you have. Okay, we all do rash utterances. Well, what can you do in that case? I'm glad you asked. Let's read about it right here, okay? Rash utterances. We've all done that. I don't know how much to read, but let's just read down to verse numbers 5. Somebody read 1 to 5. What this is when somebody vows something, is there a way to get out of it? Okay, is there a way that Yahweh lets you get out of it because it's rash? It's not thought out or whatever. Somebody read 1 to 5.
Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand."
Pause. What did that just say? You got a young girl living in a house, okay? She makes a vow, and the father finds out about it. How much can be held against her, and what does it depend on? What did you just read?
Whether he says his opinion.
When he finds out about it, he can void it. That's what it says. What do you think about that? No matter what you think about it, is that a good thing?
Yeah.
That's a good thing.
And you see that throughout Western Christendom, at least, where
yes.
Children under a certain age cannot contract.
Hello?
They cannot give up their land. They can't divest themselves of their inheritance.
Yes. Yes. Isn't that good? Here's where we get it. That's good. That's good. Okay. So, okay. Now, in case you're, go ahead and finish reading 5, Teresa. I stopped you there, but here we're going to see what else happens.
"But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she has been bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father had forbidden her."
Okay. Note the words. The Lord will forgive her, release her. Okay, is there a way to get out of a rash vow or an underage vow? Here it is, okay? Is this a good thing? It's called protecting orphans, widows, children, and like Gary said, our law system has the same thing, okay? This is a good thing. All right, now we're going to look at it, which has to do with wives, okay? I'll comment afterwards, but carry on and read 6 through 8. 6 through 8, Teresa.
Statement of her lips by which she has bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her.
So the Lord will forgive her. The Lord will release her. What are you hearing there? This is about someone who, I mean, it's speaking from the woman's viewpoint. She made a vow or she made a rash statement, and now she gets married. Her husband just finds out about it, and it says, okay, there's not like forever time. It kind of says that on the day that he hears of it. What is this saying, and for what purpose? What do you think? So he can void it, right? A husband can void it, and it's for the purpose of that she doesn't have that responsibility, okay? Whatever you want to think about that, this is for protection of women. In our law society today, in the last 30 years, we have such a thing as called no-fault divorce. That's been the ruination of women, okay? Because nowadays, either party can just say, there's irreconcilable differences. Used to be, for a divorce to be given, you had to prove damages, okay? And people were held responsible, which is what the Bible does, okay? But I'm just saying that's what has happened, and it's been a degradation of our law system whenever that happened, okay? Now your legislators say, well, we're treating everybody equal. Well, God don't treat everybody equal, okay? God treats people with grace, okay? And those that might need more than equal and protection from society to do that. Well, we've been going the wrong way since the 60s and all that. But do you see where you get this is what I'm saying? All right. And do you see that there are ways that vows can be undone? All right. We could read some more. If you see the main point here, it says three times in that chapter, the Lord will release, the Lord will release, the Lord will release. Really, those vows are made before God, and the people do it in the place of God by following how he lays it out to Moses here. Okay. You can read some more of that yourself. Any comment on that? Do you think this is a good thing? Do you understand what's going on? Okay? It's a good thing. Protection of those who need it. All right? Last thing.
Really, yes? These vows that these people are making, they're not making a vow to God. They're making vows to each other.
It's the same thing. It's the same thing.
It is. Okay.
It's the same thing. Okay. It's the same thing. And maybe it's not the same thing, but I think it's intended to be that your word is your bond, we would say today. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no, Jesus says. So, I'm not sure. Maybe I'm not saying it right, but I think that's what God is intending here, is that when you make a vow, whether it's before man, it's also before God. I don't know. What do y'all think? I mean,
that's, because the vow involves swearing on something.
Yes.
They swear on something.
Yes.
If the Lord releases them or forgives them, and if it wasn't against him.
Yes. 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 Yes.
So they put their hand or they did something for validity that I'm sincerity. That
yes.
I'm going to do this.
Well, this is why Hebrews says, right, that men swear by one something greater, but God, because he could swear by none greater, swore by himself.
There you go.
On something greater.
Beautiful. What all three of y'all said, that's what it is that, hey, when you're doing this vow, it is a vow before Yahweh, even though it involves other people, but still. In Yahweh's government, in the Republic of the Hebrews, that's why certain crimes were capital crimes. You'd be killed for them because the crime wasn't only against your neighbor. No, it was a crime against Yahweh. You offend Yahweh, and the ultimate penalty when you offend Yahweh is capital punishment. You die for that. There could be grace. There always was grace too, but that's the worst punishment. So I think we're on to something here is what everybody's saying. Yeah. Make sense? One more then. Go to the right and go to Deuteronomy 23. Go to the right. Remember, Deuteronomy means deutero, which is number two, and nomos or nomos is the law. So the second restatement of the law. Yes? You got the first one all through Exodus and Leviticus, some in Numbers, but Deuteronomy 23 but he's saying this, and the point is, these are laws that are going to be used in the land. We did a Sunday school many years ago, and what it was about was taking these laws that they said, this is the way you live in the land. You're going to be living with Yahweh, in Yahweh's presence, in the land, the promised land. And so how do we equate them to today? It's a very good study, and it's true. All right, before we look at 23, do you have your Bible open? Do you see? I just point this out. Chapter 22, verse 30. Somebody got that? You see it? 22:30? It's just a little side, but what does it say? A man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. What comes to your mind in the Corinthian church?
Corinthians 5.
Yes. What happened in 1 Corinthians 5? Paul's writing him a letter.
Running around with his mom or stepmom or whatever.
It says your father's wife, whatever that means.
Paul says, I kept him out and let Satan deal with him, so he might be saved.
What do you think about that? What's Paul doing? Paul's just following the law. Is that a good thing to not be uncovering his father's bed? Okay? And those are idioms when it says uncovers his bed. It's a wink, wink. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? Same thing after Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they uncovered Noah's nakedness. And we think, oh, the Ham walked in there and he saw his daddy naked. There's more to it than that. Okay? It's written for kids so they don't have to tell everything. But I'm just telling you. More to it. And this is what it. Okay, so chapter 23, here's where we are, and let's go to the verse that has to do with it. Go down to verse number 21. This is going to be like Leviticus 27. Somebody read 21 to 23. See what you got there.
If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And if you will be guilty of sin, but if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord of your God that you have promised with your mouth.
This answers Patty's question. This brings it in. This says, hey, when you make a vow to Yahweh your God, okay? So I think we were onto something, and this kind of supports it maybe, that vows, they're involving Yahweh, even if they're involving people as well. Okay, and it says, you don't delay to pay it, for Yahweh, your God, will require it of you. Does that sound good or does that sound bad?
It's just fact.
It's just fact. All right. Yeah, let's not characterize it. That's right. It's just fact, okay? Require it of you. How about for Ananias? How about for Sapphira? Did he require it of them? Yeah, he did. He did. Okay? He did. Okay, so the last 5 minutes or so. So do you get the idea here that these laws here, they're meant to have societal regulation, societal goodness, okay? Things of God are good. So they can be predicted. They can be predictable. That's what a law society, you would want it to be. Let's go in order. Let's go to Judges 11. Just go to the right. Find Judges 11. Okay? Judges 11. We went through Judges here a few years ago, and there's a difference of opinion here. Anybody want to say, do you think Jephthah burned his daughter or he didn't? Huh?
No.
I don't think so, but people do, and many people do, but it's in chapter 11, and you can go read the whole thing yourself, but let's just go back at where it starts, verse 29. I think there's some clues here that says Jephthah is not a bad guy. Okay. Now he was an outcast. He was a bastard. He was no, his mother was Israel. That means he was a prostitute, probably his mother, and everybody's sleeping with her. So they sent him away. But when they needed him to come beat the Ammonites, they go get this dude. Okay. And here's where you gotta say in verse 29. Here's the first clue, I think. Then the spirit of Yahweh came upon Jephthah, and he goes here and he goes there and he's going towards Ammon. Does that mean anything to us? Come on. Who gets anointed in the Old Testament? Prophets, priests, and kings. Okay? Is he? What is he? Which one of those three is he? He's a king. He's a judge. He's raised up to deliver his people. Okay? He's not a prophet, not a priest. He's a king. He's a judge to deliver his people. And what is your spirit there capitalized, Patty? Can always remember Judges because you got to actually have who judges Ruth? Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. So find Joshua or Ruth and you're going to find Judges in the middle. Unless you got a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Maybe they don't have Judges in there. What did he say?
351.
We didn't know she needed help. You don't need help like that.
Everybody's a comedian.
Okay, so somebody else, all right? The Spirit of the Lord came on him. This is on the beginning of the campaign. Does that say anything? Okay, well, it should. It should say something, okay? And is he going to say something totally against the Spirit-revealed Word of God? Well, maybe, but all right, so look at verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to Yahweh. And he said, if you, Yahweh, will indeed deliver Ammon into my hands, then it'll be whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be Yahweh's, and I will offer it up as, or like, a burnt offering. Here's the crux of the vow. Now, when we went through, I mean, I've heard people comment on that. I wrote it down because I don't go this way. But why did he do this thing? Why did he do it? It could be rashness. Somebody said that. An attempt to manipulate Yahweh. What do you say? Why did he do it? Is it possible to give glory to Yahweh? He's under the Spirit. Joshua, he said, hey, Joshua, this for the whole city. Put it under the ban. It's mine. He says, hey, he's not doing anything Joshua didn't do. Put it under the ban. You just got to decide what does it mean to be under the ban. Devoted comment.
So the first issue, and it's years ago, I'm reading Adam Clark, and he deals with this passage right at the end of 31. Right?
Okay, what?
Because in my NASB has what you read.
All right.
Be Yahweh's, and I will offer. But he goes through that in the Hebrew and deals with that what we've got.
Yes.
And says this is a disjunction. It is an or. It is used properly as an or. So you get, I mean, we just don't even wrestle with the Hebrew in this, right?
Okay,
we
right.
We translate it in and say, okay, so it's that.
Yes.
So, I mean, immediately we've got an issue right out of the gate that we force ourselves into that is not necessarily there.
Yes.
To say this is properly in the Hebrew, which I can't speak to out of
right.
through him.
Yeah.
This is, in fact, not a conjunction.
Okay, which would mean,
or,
break it down for us a little more.
Say, it shall be always, or I will offer it as a burnt offering.
Okay.
So,
okay.
Just as he dealt with back there in Leviticus 27, says, you know, we like to put no man devoted, and yet it's not what it says. No thing devoted.
No thing.
To God.
Yes. Yes.
And he was certainly, you know, Yahweh was not in the business. In fact, he was in the business of slapping them down for offering up their children as burnt offerings.
Yes. 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 And forever. I mean, when they go offer him to Molech and put him in the fire, he put him in exile for all that. So that's another thing that argues in this way. All right, so that we don't keep going. All right, so he goes, he wins. Verse 34. Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. There was his daughter coming out to meet him, timbrels dancing, and she was his only child. He had neither son nor daughter other than her. Came to pass, he tore his clothes. Alas, my daughter, you brought me very low. You're among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to Yahweh, and I cannot go back on it. My father, you've given your word to Yahweh. Do according to what came out of your mouth, because Yahweh has avenged you on your enemies, Ammon. She said, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months. I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail, or what do you have? Lament my virginity, my friends, and I. He says, go. Sent her away 2 months. She went with her friends, bewailed her virginity, lamented on the mountains that it was at the end of 2 months. She returned to the father. Here it is. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She remained a virgin or knew no man. Well, that would be obvious if he burned her, okay? But why did it put that in there? That's kind of obvious. And one more thing. And it became a custom in Israel. The daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to blank the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. What do you got?
Lament.
Commemorate. I like that. Why would they commemorate him burning his daughter? Maybe he didn't burn his daughter. Maybe what he did was something very common. Okay. Go to 1 Samuel 1. We'll finish on this. Go to the right, Patty. Not far.
Thank you, Richard.
See if your Bible has this one. Just kidding. I know, yeah. You know, there's always one people pick on in class. I think of Charlie Brown, Peppermint Patty. You know, they pick on people. Okay, 1:12. Oh, no.
111.
111. 111. Remember, you know, she wants a baby, all that kind of stuff. Hadn't been 11. She made a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will what? Give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and no razor come on his head. Well, what happened to Samuel? We got the whole rest of his story. She burned him to death?
She devoted him to God.
And that meant?
He was set apart, and there were certain things he would do and would not do for the rest of his life.
Amen. As soon as she weaned him, left him at the temple, got him a little ephod coat, bring him, and every time they'd come there for a deal, they'd bring him some more and all that. How many haircuts did Samuel get in his life? How long was his hair? Probably longer than Samson. But how about that? I mean, that's interesting. That's part of a Nazirite deal. You know, no raisins, no grapes, no wine. Okay, so what do you think? Here's your great example, one-on-one, about someone else who devoted their baby and they didn't burn him. He glorified God a bunch. Yes?
Well, in Jephthah's vow, he said, whatever comes out of the door of my house, well, what's it going to be except one of his family members? I don't think, what is he going to... He was automatically saying, oh, I'll burn one of them? I mean, that wouldn't even make sense.
No, it might have been that whatever, it could be a thing, it could be a...
What's going to come out?
An animal. I mean, they kept animals in the house. I mean, I'm just saying. I don't know. But I agree, that would militate against him thinking that he's going to burn his daughter. Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I think that goes in the same direction. But people still, they say, oh, this is a dark passage. I don't know if it's dark. I mean, you know, I think Jephthah, he's lauded. I mean, you know, in spite of his background, he's lauded as a deliverer in Israel. You know, I don't think he burned his daughter myself. But
not only that, I mean, it's preceded that whole, you know, going out to do what he was requested to do.
Yes.
Reflects, yeah. Everything he does reflects all the law given Deuteronomy 24 or whatnot on the waging of war. He goes out and offers peace, all this.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Everything's gone.
Yes. We didn't do that. But you hear what he said? When you make war on somebody, you go to him and you first proclaim peace. You said, hey, you knock it off and you be served to us. If not, we're going to wipe you out. And he did that. That's Deuteronomy 24. He did exactly that. He's under the Spirit. He's under the guidance. And yet we say, no, this was this totally opposite thing. He also did that under the Spirit of Yahweh. Yeah, doesn't make sense. That's a great point. Great point. Okay, so look, all this, back to Ananias and Sapphira. Why that? I think it was for the purpose of showing these vindicating signs. Look, these are people who are truly of God. These Christians, they're a nobody. They're hanging out in the temple over there in that little corner, Solomon's porch. And God says, uh-oh, these people are afraid of them. The people in the New Testament is code. The people equals the Jewish people. And they didn't monkey with them. Until you see in 4 and 5, they monkeyed with him a little bit. They brought him in there and they whooped him and said, quit talking about the Jesus thing. But then they scared. They start leaving him alone. Okay. Okay. Last comments. You see, I'm just trying to get you to see this whole transition deal. And we're in the old. It's going away in the new. But it hadn't all gone. When Paul goes in Acts 21, he goes back to Jerusalem and he goes and does this vow stuff. Hadn't shaved his head. Took a Nazirite vow. Then he shaves his head. Pays the vow money. What's he doing? Being a good Jew. Being a good Christian too, but being a good Jew. So, okay, last comments? Anybody? Okay, let's pray out. Father.